Morena, everyone. Ata Marie. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. The Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, a te wārua ki te hāhi. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Praise and glory to God. The parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyards to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoemi tia ia a te kupu mana.
Awesome. Thanks, Sue. Well, kia ora, everybody. How are you doing? All right. It's nice to have a bit of sun today, isn't it? If there was something that disrupted me this week, I think it was the sunshine this morning, actually. After all the kind of gloom and doom of the sort of grey days and rain and wind and everything that we've had the last few days. And then suddenly there's this bright morning and I felt like, ah, there is life after all. There is hope. So that was a nice disruption. And one that genuinely, actually, as I was just standing in my study and saying a couple of prayers, you know, there's just something... There's something about, have you found when you're praying when it's gloomy? And it's kind of like, and things are difficult, you know, and, you know, there's annoying things going on or, you know, draggy things. And, you know, Katie's away, my wife, at the moment in the UK. So it's just me and two grumpy teenagers. No, don't worry. Two absolutely lovely, beautiful teenagers. One who's just finished being a teenager. But you know, and life can sometimes just be like you're just treading through it, can't it? And there's all these grey days and everything. And then you still pray, or, you know, we do, don't we? We still trust God, or we still go for a walk and you know, even though it's grey, we think, oh, well, thank you, God, that you still love me in spite of all of this. And you just keep going, and then boom, one day there's that sunshine. And that disruption, and you think, ah, it is real, it is true. Yes, you know, sometimes it's a grind, but God's grace is real. His life is true. So this morning we've got a little parable here from Jesus, which, and just, you know, I wasn't going to use the word disruption, but now I am. I feel like, you know, it's a good word. There are two big bits of disruption. So Jesus has got, we heard the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah, didn't we? And in that, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, you're like a vineyard, my precious vineyard. But all these things happen. And you don't live up to what, you don't bear the fruit that I want you to bear. And instead you are bearing the fruit of violence and bloodshed and injustice. And Jesus takes that powerful image from the prophecy of Isaiah, one which is really resonant to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And he stands as an Israelite himself amongst his brothers and sisters. And he says to them, there was a man who planted a vineyard. And instantly they're all thinking of, well, that's us. We are the vineyard. You know, we are God's vineyard, his precious, his chosen. That's us. There's a man, Jesus says, planted a vineyard, put a wall around it. And he's quoting directly from Isaiah. This is word for word, quoting from Isaiah. He planted a vineyard, put a well around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and then rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time came, of course, and that's the time of fruits. When the time of fruits came, and that's important, we'll come back to that in a minute. But when the harvest time, the time of fruits came, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce, and the vine growers took his slaves and beat them and killed some of them and stoned another. And so he sent more, a larger group of slaves than the first. And they did the same thing to them. And we know that, you know, this is, God does. He sends people. He sent people to his people to say, wake up. And the prophets came. Isaiah prophesied. Jeremiah prophesied against, with great opposition Jeremiah had. You know, and then there were the so-called minor prophets, just because they've got shorter things, not because they were lesser people, I think, just shorter books. You know, and they prophesied, Amos and Nehemiah and, you know, Joel and all of that lot. But again and again, they were either beaten or outcast or some of them killed. And so Jesus says in this parable, but afterwards, the owner of the vineyard sent his son. He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and then we can seize his inheritance. You know, we can have it all for ourselves. And so they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Interesting. Outside the vineyard, you know. And Jesus was killed outside the walls of Jerusalem. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus says, what will he do to those vine growers? Really interesting. Jesus doesn't pronounce judgment on the people. He asks them a question. He says, so what will he do, the owner of the vineyard? And the people themselves say, he'll crush them, he'll get rid of them. What does he say? He'll rent out the vineyard, he'll bring them to a wretched end, and he'll rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, who will pay him, and again, this word, the fruits at the proper season, at the time of the fruits. The fruits at the time of the fruits. They say that themselves. That's their own words. It's really interesting. It's like David. Do you remember that bit where King David is challenged by the prophet Nathan? Yeah. And Nathan doesn't say to him, you've done this, this, and this. He just tells him a story. And he tells him a story about someone, you know, who's taken this one lovely little sheep and, you know, and belonged to these people. It was their precious sheep, and they killed it. And, you know, and it's David that has to say what should happen to that person. And it's David, you know, and then Nathan says, you are the man, you know. And it's the same here. Jesus says, what should be done? And the people say, well, you know, those people should be brought to a wretched end. And then Jesus says to them, well, have you not heard what it says in the scriptures? And this might sound a bit funny. He's been talking about a son, hasn't he? This son that got sent by the owner of the vineyard. He sent his son, his precious son, who got killed. And then suddenly he's talking about not a son, but a stone. You know, okay. But he says, Jesus says, haven't you read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And the cool thing, and many of you will know, that in Hebrew, which Jesus would have been speaking, or Aramaic, which is a sort of street Hebrew, as it were, the words sun and stone are like almost the same, because sun is ben and stone is eben. Ben and eben. So, you know, there's a ben that got sent and got killed, and then there's this eben who, you know, was also rejected. This sun was rejected and killed, and this stone, this ben and this eben. So it's a sort of pun or a play on words. It's quite nice. There's another little play on words that, well, I don't know if it is, but it kind of is, which is the time of fruits, the season of fruits. In Greek, that's fruit is karpos, and time, one of the words for time or season, is kairos. So it's karpos kairos, the time of the fruits. Karpos kairos, it sounds quite nice in Greek. So Jesus says there's a son which was rejected, there was a stone which was rejected, and that stone has become the chief cornerstone. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's doing. And then he finishes with this final reference to fruit. He says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Quite powerful. A big disruption there for the nation of Israel. And will be given, Jesus says, to a nation producing the fruit of it. I've been looking for fruit from this vineyard, my precious vineyard, prophesied about in Isaiah. But as Isaiah said, I didn't find that fruit. I found instead bloodshed and destruction and all sorts of stuff. that is not the fruit of my kingdom. And so Jesus tells that parable and says, and then I sent to you prophets and I sent to you all these people. And finally, I send to you my son, my precious, my beloved. And what do? You kill him. And you think you can have it all for yourselves. What should be done to these people? And the people themselves say, they should be, treated wretchedly. And, and they say, and this vineyard should be given to better vine growers, to other vine growers who will see the fruit of it. That's what the people say. And then Jesus says, there's a stone too, which was rejected, just like the sun, the Ben and the Eben, both rejected. And this stone is now actually the most precious. Might not have looked good to you, but it is beautiful and precious in the Lord's eyes. And what will happen is this vineyard will be taken away from you and given to another nation, to a nation that will produce the fruits of the kingdom. And of course, that nation is the body of Christ. It's Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the true vineyard, vine, the true Israel, as he's called. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the Israelite that actually did what Israel was supposed to do. He is the Jewish person that lived the full Jewish life, as it were. He's the one who fulfilled all that God had called Israel to, the one that bore those fruits himself. And his body, as we discover as we read the pages of the New Testament, is made up of Jews and Gentiles, of slaves and free, of men and women, of all kinds of people who come to Christ, and who are grafted into that vine and who bear the fruit of that vine. Does that make sense? So, we've all sort of heard this kind of thing before, but the disruption, can you imagine, for Jesus' hearers who all thought they were safe as children of Abraham, and that's all we needed to be as children of Abraham. We're just born into this, but actually Jesus says, you need to produce the fruit of the kingdom. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, wherever you're from, there's a new nation, which is based on this precious stone, this stone or this sun that was rejected, has now become the chief cornerstone. And it is marvelous in our eyes, and it's the Lord's doing. And so we read those words, because these words were so powerful and so disruptive when Jesus said them, that they were picked up by the early church, the early Christians. And you see it. We see it again a couple of times at least in the writings of the early Christians. So Paul says it in Romans, and Peter says it in his epistle. And we'll just look at Peter's words now. Peter says this. I really love this. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. Same thing again, isn't it? And precious to God. You also, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? So we're coming to this stone, this rejected stone, this one who actually is the real one, the one who lived the real, true life that Israel was called to live, the true Israelite. In Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But, and then this is again, words that Jesus sort of says in his parable. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, the chief cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Stumbling and falling. And Jesus says, doesn't he, you know, those who fall on this rock will be broken to pieces, and those on whom it falls will be crushed. And those are both quotes from the Old Testament as well. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That those are words that God uses of Israel in Exodus. In Exodus 15, isn't it? God calls Israel a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter's now saying the same as Jesus. But you, a new nation of Jews and Gentiles, of slaves and free, of men and women of, you know, all sorts, you are a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Well, that's that. But what does any of that have to say to us? Apart from the fact that it's got a lot to say to us, because we've got to come to Jesus, haven't we? It's in Jesus that is our hope, our salvation. And going back to that word fruit, I just think there's kind of two things going on here. One is, you know, what happens to the vineyard. And we've seen what happens to the vineyard, and then it's given to a new nation, the body of Christ, made up of slaves and free, of Jews and Gentiles, of men and women. Those who are going to bear the fruit of the kingdom. So I wonder what the fruit of the kingdom is. And I'd love to go into this a lot, but I'm not going to because we haven't got time. But, hang on, where are we? On the wrong page. Here we are. I've actually got some notes this morning. I've hidden them inside my Bible. Looks like I'm not preaching from notes. Yeah. Anyway. I think there's just two little things that to finish off that I want to say about that. One is about what the fruits of the kingdom are. Because Jesus says those words and the people say those words, you know, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. But also just this idea that it is as we come to Jesus. There's such a temptation for all of us to build things ourselves. We want to be the builders. But the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And when we're building ourselves in our own strength, sometimes we reject things that we think, oh, that stone's a bit lumpy, that stone's a bit old, that stone's a bit boring, that stone's a bit too, I don't know, this, that, or the other. But I just want these cool stones, these stones that are like me, you know, often is what we end up doing, isn't it? We see people trying to build churches like that, where they reject stones that don't fit, stones that look a bit lumpy, stones that are old or boring or too, I don't know, well adorned or not adorned enough or whatever. We pick and choose who we want to build our church with. And we see churches like that. As I was reading those words, was thinking about the churches that we know, and I won't name any of them, and ours is in danger of being one of these. All churches are. Of being just drawn in by celebrity culture. By people that look flash. They might look flash one way or another, but people who are idolized, who are seen as gurus. And that kind of thing, these people reject people that don't fit with them. You know, they use them that are useful. Oh, yeah, I'll have you. You do that function. You do that function. But as soon as you're not useful, get rid of that one. Forget that. I'm building a wall with a better set of stones. You know, They might look flashy in cunning ways as well. Some of them might look really downbeat and kind of like, oh, no, I'm nothing, you know. But everyone knows they're flashy. Everyone knows they're the guru. But that celebrity culture is so dangerous because it uses and misuses people. And it rejects some stones and keeps others. And in doing so, I think, we're rejecting Jesus because he's the stone that was rejected. He wasn't the one that fits right. He's the one that the builders rejected. And if we're builders, we need to be careful about who we're rejecting and who we're choosing. And that kind of celebrity culture thing picks and chooses its stones. I know you guys are too old. We need fresh faces. Or you guys aren't musical enough. Or you guys aren't, I don't know, you know. Yeah. Please do.
The news in the last 24, 48 hours about Israel and the major Hamas offensive, and Israel, it was stated that they're now at war.
Yeah.
And so there's going to be a mighty bloodshed.
There really is.
Looking at the Old Testament problem, because Israel won't acknowledge God, it's a very secular state. You might say, okay, they're getting what they deserve.
How do you pray in the middle of all this? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Sorry? So John's saying, you know, with the recent declaration of war, really, by the nation state of Israel, which is totally different to the Israel in the scriptures, because it's a modern nation state, we need to be careful. The Jewish religion is different to the nation state of Israel. You know, the Jewish religion is spread all over the world. The nation state of Israel is a modern nation state. It has elections. You know, it can do good things, it can do bad things. I hope that's not too controversial to say that. But I do think that, so John's saying, you know, Hamas have fired these rockets, obviously, and Israel's responding. By declaring war, the nation state of Israel is responding, not the people of God, Israel. And what do? How do you pray in the midst of all of that? Well, I think we pray for peace. Yeah. We pray for peace, and that peace can only come through Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And I mean, you know that. It's the same as a war anywhere else in the world. It's the same as what's going on, obviously, in Ukraine or anywhere else. People are being killed. God doesn't like it. It's not okay. People are being disobedient. People are being bloodthirsty. On all sides, you know, there's no rights and wrongs in war. There's no absolute rights and wrongs in war. It's all just sad. It's all destructive. It takes life away on so many levels. And so we pray for peace. And there's no sides. There's only the peace that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only that peace that comes as God takes on God's self, the destructiveness of our humanity, the worst of our humanity, as he takes on our violence. And we are violent. And as we violently kill, you know, as the people who own the vineyard, have the vineyard rented out to them, as they take that son and kill him, you know, as we, you know, so-called followers of Christ, take God's precious people and kill them, and don't bear the fruit of the kingdom, we ask for forgiveness. We ask, we repent, and we pray. So, thanks for that question. It's tricky, but it's kind of also not, is it? And so having said that, and this was on my heart for this morning, and maybe you were going to pray later, but we could pray now for that particular situation, but not only that particular situation, but all the situations of warfare and bloodshed in the world today, of which there are many. So let's perhaps just, I'll pray, and then we could name a few places and countries and situations out loud if we'd like to, and definitely in our hearts too. So Father God, we come to you, Jesus, we come to you as the living stone, precious in the sight of God, the one who is rejected, the one who looked to the builders like you didn't fit, but actually are the chief cornerstone, the one around whom the whole building is built as we come to you. And Lord Jesus, this is not something, none of this is anything that we can do in our own strength or bring about by our own means. But in your name, we pray your forgiveness for us, your people throughout the world, your creations. We're all brothers and sisters created by you. We're all your creatures, and we all sin in so many ways. And we look at the bloodshed and destruction that we're causing. Fellow human beings are causing fellow human beings. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us. Lord, have mercy on us. We lift to you places around the world right now, and maybe just call out a few names of situations and places. Lord, forgive us, have mercy on us, have mercy on these places, Lord, on all who are caught in the crossfire, on all who, whatever side they're on, are seeking good, on all who, whatever side they're on, are vengeful. Forgive us and have mercy on us, Lord God, through Jesus, your Son. And in your mercy, lead us and lead your whole world by your Spirit to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen and precious in the sight of God. Give us your grace, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there you go.